Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Hello, friends, and welcome to the Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley with you again, and we have made it into the holy season of Lent. So good to be with you in this beautiful, wonderful holy season. And I'm wondering, just at the top of the show here, as we're talking about Lenten observances all the way through the show today, and particularly we're going to be talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in our Lenten observances. And joining me to talk just about that will be Father Michael Becker, who's going to give us some tips on the Holy Spirit in our Lenten observances from his experience, particularly with a Catholic charismatic renewal. And also Father Patrick McCorkle from the Jesuit de Monterville Retreat House, and maybe a lens through Jesuit spirituality and through the Ignatian exercises and how those and the role of the Holy Spirit in those and how that can feed into our own Lenten observances. But I am wondering, for you, our beloved listeners, how is Lent going? We're only a couple days in now, depending on whether you're listening on Friday night, on Saturday at noon, or Sunday morning. But we're a few days into the Lenten season, and already, are you feeling it? I hope so. I hope it's something that's turning your mind, heart, and soul more and more to the Lord, and you're recognizing your utter dependence upon Him. You know, one of the things that I like to encourage folks at the cathedral with whom I work to do is to think, to just do a mental experiment with what is it that you feel you can't live without? Or maybe a different way of putting it is, what is it that if I were to take away from you, you would sorely miss? And think of, you know, it could be a number of things. My mind is just flooded with things. My cup of coffee, my morning cup of coffee being one. Could be chocolate, could be Netflix, could be Facebook or Instagram or social media, could be my laptop, could be my technology, my iPhone, my iPad, my Galaxy, whatever it would be, my car, my motorcycle, whatever it would be. I mean, I've got a long, long list. Well, I think there you've got some good fodder for considering. If any of you are still wondering what to give up for Lent, there's some good things to consider giving up for Lent. Not that these things are inherently evil, not at all. Rightly used, they are tools in living out our everyday lives. But, of course, Lent is about detaching ourselves not just from sin, of course, which needs to be the first thing to go, but it's also about detaching ourselves, making ourselves free from those things which would, if overused, ensnare us. Because we might start to believe that even good things like food and relationships, that these things are what will provide our ultimate happiness. And we need to be reminded, human as we are, we need to be reminded that our ultimate happiness, our ultimate flourishing, our ultimate fulfillment is found in God alone and our union with Him through the person of Jesus Christ. And so for those of you who are still wondering, well, what's another thing I could do for Lent? Maybe that's a good place to start to think about that. Here's another tip, I would say, that as we're moving into our Lenten observances, our Lenten disciplines, make sure you're not white-knuckling it. Folks, make sure that it's not just on your own willpower. Pick things that are challenging and even that make you aware that, you know, without the work of the grace of God in my life, I'm not going to be able to let this thing go. I'm not going to be able to fast from this thing for 40 days. Make sure that the Lord is involved. And one of the foundational ways, of course, of doing that is to live or to have an active prayer life in and around your Lenten disciplines, to pray and give it up to the Lord. Some of the disciplines I've chosen, I've got to get up in the morning and I've got to say, Lord, this day I'm going to need your grace to not do this, to not eat this, whatever it might be. And with that, that's just a tremendous invitation for the Lord to be at work in your life through this holy season of Lent. And then finally, in this Lenten kind of little reflection that I appear to be giving this morning, I think we need to remember that all of our Lenten disciplines are meant to focus on becoming more charitable. Because that, as Jesus reminds us, is the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second, which is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So how are we growing in that agape, in that charity that we are given by the Lord, that willful love, that willing the good of the other as other? How are we growing in that through our Lenten disciplines? That might be a good thing to maybe take out the journal and do a little bit of writing about, reflecting on paper about, to think about, how is this Lenten discipline going to steer me into a closer relationship with the Lord and a closer relationship with those around me? So as I've said before, if giving up coffee is not going to make you more charitable, but more of a grouch, then, you know, don't give up coffee, right? Enter in freely. But do something that, yes, is going to be impossible without the Lord's grace, but then let him work his grace in and through you so that his love might be shown forth from you to the world about you. All right, so that's the here endeth the lesson. That's the end of my little Lenten reflection at the beginning of this program, where, again, we are going to be talking about Lenten observances, specifically about the role of the Holy Spirit in our Lenten observances, as, of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are at the core of our understanding of who we are as Christians, as Catholics. So I look forward to talking with Father Michael Becker and Father Patrick McCorkle, but as always, let's pause here at the beginning of the show, committing the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we go into our first break, I'm looking forward to speaking with Father Michael Becker as we come back from break about the role of the Holy Spirit in what we've chosen to do for Lent. Stay with us.
Do you know what it means to give first? It's giving without asking for something in return, right? Helping a neighbor, friend, or family member. Giving your time, energy, or money to support a great cause. Well, the folks at Catholic United Financial know firsthand the benefits of giving first. Why? Because they're a not-for-profit financial company. For example, no one asked them to raise millions of dollars each year for Catholic schools. It's what they do. No one asked them to give post-secondary scholarships to over 500 kids each year. It's what they do. No one asked them to create a disaster response team 10 years ago to help those in need. And finally, no one asked them to hold annual volunteer events to help benefit the homeless and those less well off. They do it because they're a Give First organization, and they've been doing it for 140 years. People helping people with life insurance, annuities, and retirement products. Look them up at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and do business with a Give First organization. Give them a call today.
I felt forgiveness in the deep recesses of my soul. I was so empty, and now I'm full, I'm whole. The world is cold and
so... Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Great to be with you again as we're talking today about the role of the Holy Spirit in our Lenten observances. I'd like to welcome to the program now someone who is well known to you who listen to Relevant Radio regularly, as he is the host of Encounter, the co-host of Encounter, which airs here in the Twin Cities area on 1330 AM from 11 to 1130 AM on Saturdays. And then on Sundays, it's available network-wide across the country on Relevant Radio from 1 to 1:30 PM Central Time. And it's also available on podcasts on the Relevant Radio mobile app as well. But in his spare time, he finds time to be also the rector of St. John Vianney Seminary here in St. Paul, Father Michael Becker. Welcome to the program, Father.
Thank you, Patrick. Wonderful to be with you and all the Relevant Radio listeners.
Yeah, great. Thank you for joining us and coming out to the studio on this Friday morning. And so, Father, you know the context of our conversation this morning, but I'm just curious, before we get into particularly the role of the Holy Spirit, are you willing to share any of your Lenten disciplines with us? What do you do for Lent?
I can do that. Thank you, Patrick. I do fast. I mean, the fasting, the almsgiving, and the prayers are the main thing, the three disciplines. I fast on Wednesdays and Fridays, and I've invited all my seminarians, if they would be open to it, to just eating one meal, so going from kind of a supper to a supper. And then I've also given up watching the YouTube videos of the Wild hockey team scoring goals. So I'm limiting my technology.
I like it. Very good. Wow. Huh. Well, may that fast go well and make you more charitable.
and it'll be a real good one if the Wild go to the playoffs and do well.
Yeah, well, that will be a really good discipline. That's a great point. All right, so let's just start with some basics on the Holy Spirit himself. So give us a little bit of pneumatology here. Who is the Holy Spirit, and how do we relate with him? How does he play a role in our spiritual life?
Right, the Holy Spirit, the third person, the Trinity. Early church had to kind of figure this out. You know, who is God and the nature of God? And there were different movements back and forth with debates. And St. Athanasius was sort of a great defender of the Holy Spirit in the early church. It was across 200-300 years that really the church came to define the doctrines of Jesus as both God and man, his two natures in one person. And also then following that, the Holy Spirit, divine person, third person, who comes to us. I love the analogy of St. Athanasius of light, that the Father is like the sun in the sky, and the Jesus, the Son of God, is like the radiance of the sun in the sky, and the Holy Spirit is the light that proceeds from the sun through the radiance. So the analogy is really wonderful in many ways, but it shows that we don't see Jesus, the Son, except through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually helps us to see Jesus, who is the image of the Father. We couldn't see Jesus now. I mean, if we lived 2,000 years ago and walked Israel with Jesus, we would see him physically. But today, in his resurrected state, the only way we can see Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to us through baptism and through confirmation, and indeed all the sacraments. The Holy Spirit is there. Our daily prayers, when we read the scripture, to give us insights. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through our conscience. The Holy Spirit gives us motives to do acts of charity. I love this theological concept that the Holy Spirit is the soul of our soul.
Mm.
And so if we kind of think backwards, if you will, we realize our greatest inner core, our deepest identity, comes right from God dwelling within us, the soul of our soul. And regarding Lent, I just say, you know, we are imitating Jesus. Jesus went into the desert for 40 days, and so the Lenten season is in imitation of him. If we look at his journey, we find that the Holy Spirit led him into the desert.
Yeah, that's right.
Actually, Matthew and Luke say that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the desert. Mark says that the Holy Spirit drove him into the desert.
Mm.
Two of the Gospels say led him into the desert, and the other says in the desert. And so I just make a little point of kind of the Greek and some of these little prepositions here. But to say that Jesus was led and driven to the desert by the Holy Spirit are both accurate in the spiritual life. If you ever read some of the great masters or the summary of their work, the synthesis, you find that there's something called the active purgation and the passive purgation. And the active purgation is where we take up a lot of the initiative responsibility. It's all by grace. We're not doing it on our own. We're not Pelagians. But we do take an active role in our fasting, in our almsgiving, okay, in our acts of charity, in our prayer, with what we meditate upon, choosing the scripture, doing the hard work of imagining the scenes, talking to Jesus about what they see. That's kind of Lectio Divina. But the passive purgation, all the saints will articulate at some point, they cannot effect the purgation that needs to happen. They have to be driven to the place. They have to go through the passive purgation where the Holy Spirit takes over to consume and root out all the inner deep vices, the capital sins that sort of plague us at their roots within us. So it's true to say that Jesus was both led and driven And it's also true to say that he was led into and in the desert. Now, those two different prepositions, what am I looking at here? First of all, it's not a preposition that's just the word to. In Greek, it would be pros. Pros is not there, to. The Holy Spirit led to Jesus to the desert. That would sort of give us this impression that the Holy Spirit dropped him off at the corner of the desert and said, good luck. Have a good 40 days. Yeah. I'll be back to pick you up later. No, the Holy Spirit didn't lead Jesus to the desert. The prepositions are the Holy Spirit led Jesus in the desert and into the desert. And so what we have here is the Holy Spirit did not leave Jesus in the desert the 40 days. The Holy Spirit accompanied Jesus in the desert. And so the Holy Spirit accompanies us in our 40-day imitation of Jesus. So the first thing to note, which is really wonderful, is that the Holy Spirit is our companion on this journey of Lent. And that we are disciples of the Holy Spirit who's leading us through all of these exercises. Just like the Holy Spirit led Jesus in and into the desert, so the Holy Spirit is leading us in and into the desert.
So the Holy Spirit's not just dropping us off either here at on Ash Wednesday to pick us up on Easter Sunday, is that right?
Right, right. And okay. And maybe, too, when we go through the wilderness 40 days, we even grow to a point where, gosh, we'll see the Holy Spirit in our Easter time, too.
Yeah.
In our resurrection. Well, I think about some of the goals of the Lenten journey, and purification is a main one. You mentioned it already at the beginning of the program, the purification of our souls, our bodies, our nature, our acts, our thoughts, our desires. Purification is not always a very easy or pleasing process, but the freedom that we have at the end is great. Maybe it's something like going to the dentist. Really, no one looks forward to going to the dentist. Sorry, all dentists out there.
That's right.
But nobody looks forward to going to the dentist. But you sure do feel good after you went. You're all cleaned up. The teeth are, they feel good and they feel healthy. So, and confession maybe can be that way too. I've said that before. Anyway, in 1 John 2, chapter 16, we have this. It says, the Father is not of the world, okay? And for all that is in the world, it says, the desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of riches. In a way, we're battling all those things. The desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. So what are these things? Well, the desire of the flesh, in a way, when Jesus went in the desert and he's tempted to eat bread, okay, it's all the things related to temperance. And what makes us feel good, our bodies to feel good. And that involves eating materials, so food, that involves drinking things, that involves sexual intimacy, that involves sleep and lounging around like a couch potato.
Watching The Wild on YouTube.
Wasting your time on YouTube, going down the rabbit holes. We can kind of feel like sometimes our body is sort of like a lazy boy chair, and we just want to sink into it and just kind of sit there. I was talking to this millennial young man last night, and it just erupted in laughter because he's a young married guy. I think he's 22, and he has one baby. The baby's maybe 6 months old now. And he has this little contraption that he can sit with a flicker switch, and he can guide it as it rolls around the room, all right? So it's this electrical unit that's like a car or a truck. And he can just guide it by his remote control. And so what he does now with his six-year-old is he puts the six-year-old on top of the truck, we'll call it, and he uses the remote control, and he lies down on his couch. And the little kid's going around the table in the dining room. He's going around the end tables in the living room. And this young millennial's just having a ball watching his son do all this. And the son's loving it because he's going for a ride.
Right, right. Yeah.
Something that never happened when we were younger.
No, but, can't remember that.
The millennials are doing it now. So anyway, even laziness or sloth is part of, you know, the desires of the flesh. So the flesh, we have these cravings, and that comes from original sin, and we have to face that. We have to fight that. We have to be warriors for life. There's no letting up. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says either our passions will dominate us or we will fight to dominate them. And so part of the desert experience is fighting these cravings, the desires of the flesh, and that's fasting. That is the practice of fasting to dominate the cravings of our nature. We will do better in our through our mortifications. Now, again, we need the grace of God. And I have to admit, Patrick, and maybe you feel this way too, but there's many Lents in my past where I have decided to give up certain things and I have failed. Have you had that?
Absolutely,
experience?
Yeah.
Okay, I mean, maybe you tried to give up beans and peas one Lent. Liver, cotton candy.
Yeah, that was that liver one was a pretty rough Lent, all right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so you know, I met a woman once and she was such a beautiful Christian devout woman. She told me at age 45 that Jesus spoke to her and said, "Would she give up her favorite food for life, which is chocolate?"
Mm.
Yes. And she gave up chocolate not just for Lent, for life. And I thought, wow, I was kind of stung to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
All the Lenten things that I have failed in my past.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why the Girl Scouts come around. Every Lent, I get a call from my niece, and Gabriel calls me up, and she says, "Girl Scout cookie time." And I'm like,
man.
It's Ash Wednesday. Every year at Ash Wednesday, you want to send me Girl Scout cookies. Okay, fine.
Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, so this must be along
the
same lines.
Girl Scout cookies weren't around then.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, the mint or the tagalongs. Anyway, I buy them, and then I hold them till the end of Lent. I go freeze them, whatever. But, so the flesh. Now, there's also the desire, the lust of the eyes. And maybe that's the riches that we could have. You know, sometimes we fall in this state of comparing ourselves to the Johnsons down the road. And they have a nicer house or nicer cars or they got a cab and we don't have a cab and whatever it is. And we think that we want more of this stuff. And our eyes see things when we go shopping. We want the stuff. Well, we need to back up and realize there's kind of a craving underneath that when we go shopping and do this to get the stuff. We want the new things. We're fulfilling a kind of craving there. And the eyes desire things. So we have to learn to govern the eyes. Now, some of my seminarians have a really wonderful little metaphor and a plan on campus sometimes. So on campus, we're on the campus, University of St. Thomas, and there are some, you know, beautiful young women there too. And, you know, they seem like they're all blonde. I don't know how they do that, but they're all blonde. And many are very beautiful, right? And in the fall and in the spring, they're out there on the higher part of the campus sunbathing. And we call that Dowling Beach. That's the dorm. It's Dowling Hall.
Okay.
There's really no water there, but we call it Dowling Beach. Anyway, sometimes the seminarians walk by and they say, "You know what? Today I'm talking to Our Lady of the Sidewalk." Which is to say, I'm not going to try and look at Dowling Beach, all right? And that's part of the eyes. It's controlling the eyes. There's an old saying, custodio oculorum, which means take custody of the eyes. We can give ourselves to thinking we need all this stuff, all these trinkets and all these new things, refrigerators and cars and microwaves. And so how are we gonna fight against that? Well, one of the ways to fight against is almsgiving, a second practice of Lent. So first I have fasting, and I'm fighting the desires of the flesh. Now, lust of the eyes, I'm giving away alms. I heard one of the most inspiring stories, and it's by actually my co-host, Cheryl Moran.
Mm.
But Dan, her husband, got up and shared at an SPO banquet recently that roughly mid-50s, he had done so well in business. He's in finances and helping others to do well in finances. They had done so well that he actually could retire. And I you know, they may not appreciate me telling everybody this, but I'm going to do it anyway.
you take it up with Cheryl. Then,
They got on this really banquet, and what happened was he came on and he said, "Cheryl, I think I'm going to retire now." And Cheryl said, "Well, how about we do this? How about if you keep working and we'll give it all away?" Can you believe that? Isn't that incredible? They've been doing it for 5 years. He works and gives it all away. She's an artist, really, really gifted sculpturing and painting, and what she paints and sculptures, she gives it all away. So it's just a witness of tremendous generosity. They could be retired and on a beach in the Caribbean. Anyway, our almsgiving during Lent, it's a great way to fight the lust of the eyes and to realize that we're just stewards. Everything is, it's really not ours. We're just stewards of it all. It's all God's. And the more detached that we can be, you said that at the beginning of the program, detachment in Lent. It's a painful, difficult thing. But St. John of the Cross says that a bird that is attached to the earth, whether it's by a steel cable or a great thick rope or a little piece of yarn, whatever it is, if it holds that bird to the ground, it shall not fly. And so we must become detached. And the third thing is, besides the desires, is pride, okay, the pride. And so pride of life. Pride, yes, that's a deeply rooted capital vice. And so we're doing these fasting and almsgiving, but also prayer. We're realizing that we're kind of powerless in some sense. We're totally dependent on God. Pride relies on ourself. It says, I'm in control. I'm going to make it happen. And indeed, St. Augustine once said, you know, pray as if it all depends on God and act as if it all depends on you. There is something of a give all that you have, 100% contribution, but there's an interior disposition and a recognition that, no, I'm a totally dependent person on God. I'm a beggar, and I need the grace of God for everything I do. And so in Lent, these three disciplines of alms, fasting, almsgiving, and prayer, kind of like the 1 John 2:16, are helping us with against the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and this pride, the pride of life.
Mm. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's enabling all of this.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit is with us, helping us, doing all this, guiding us. Thank you for the prudence that we need to have. And what's going to be our almsgiving? Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit helping us to decide prudently what that will be. The Holy Spirit giving us the joy in the almsgiving to give away and to recognize actually we've helped some in poverty or the church. And so there's this joy in the Holy Spirit that follows. And the joy of the Holy Spirit helping us to know what is our fast and giving us the strength to fulfill that fast. And yes, so we've failed many times in our fasting and what we're going to do in Lent. I have done that. But since the Holy Spirit is more active, I'm more aware of the Holy Spirit in my life helping, there has been greater success in the fasting regimen. Hmm. And I do give up a little more than peas and beans now.
That's a good thing, yeah.
Yeah, so the Holy Spirit, our soul, the soul of our soul, wants to guide all of our practices during Lent and to be with us throughout it all.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I just say this about the Holy Spirit and how we experience the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cleanses us in three ways. Lent is about purification, cleansing. The Holy Spirit cleanses us in these three ways. One, through water. Two, through grace. Three, through fire. The Holy Spirit cleanses us through water, grace, and fire. Now, through water, baptism. We're baptized, we're cleansed from original sin. The Holy Spirit fills us, becomes the inner core, reunites us to God, overcomes the effect of original sin of that separation from God. So the Holy Spirit cleansing us through water. Now the Holy Spirit cleanses us through grace, confession, the Eucharist, daily prayer, asking the Lord's mercy, saying the act of contrition, reading the scriptures. You know, at the end of the gospel, the priest every Mass says, may the words of the gospel wipe away my sins. People don't know that, but he says that kind of silently to himself. But the Holy Spirit actually cleansing us even through the scriptures. Now finally through fire, and that brings us to Lent. Because Lent has a fire. There's a kind of burning away of these impure entities in our life. And so the fire of the Holy Spirit cleanses us. In the Gospels, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to do his sandal straps, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I was reading St. Catherine of Genoa the other day. Now, I just highly encourage you to go. Have you ever read her, Patrick?
I have not, no.
She's called the Theologian of Purgatory. Do you know that?
No.
Now, do you want to go to purgatory?
Well, if the other option is hell, then yes, I want to go to purgatory.
Yeah.
But yes, if I could forego it.
There's another option, Patrick. There's another option. Right to heaven.
Well, yeah.
How would you like that one?
Let it be so.
Well, you got to get to know the Holy Spirit in Lent. Hmm. If you want to bypass purgatory, do the purgatory on earth. The reason why St. Catherine of Genoa, this 16th century married woman who 40 years cared for the sick in a hospital, who was not a theologian but wrote two small tracts, one on purgatory, and became the Theologian of Purgatory, is because she experienced her purgatory on earth. And that was the fire of the Holy Spirit. She experienced that fire consuming her every Advent and Lent. She could not eat. Now, I don't know if any of our relevant radio listeners are going to go through this. Maybe you want to pray for it. I don't know. It's a gift. But she could try to eat food, but it would come up. She couldn't consume it. Like, the Lord gave her this supernatural gift. But the only thing she couldn't consume was the Eucharist. And that would stay, that she could consume that. But the Lord gave her this mystical gift where she couldn't consume food during Advent and Lent. Both seasons, 40 days. Advent is sometimes called the Little Lent. And she spoke about this interior fire consuming her sins. Well, when she died, a little author of her biography said that she was the color saffron. She was the color of saffron. That's kind of a yellowish orange. She was the color of saffron because the fire, the divine fire of the Holy Spirit, had purified her so much that she actually turned into fire. St. John of the Cross is the same. His greatest tract at the end of his life, Living Flame of Love, is about the fire. St. Catherine of Siena said, "My nature is fire." Mm-hmm. And so the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit, is with us in helping to purify us during Lent.
Wonderful. Father Michael Becker, I feel like we're just getting started, but for the words that you've already offered, I thank you for doing that, for being here on the program, and I pray that you would be continuing to speak this truth to relevant radio listeners through Encounter, your program, as well as through all the folks who get to listen.
Thank you, Patrick. One little good plug I want to put in for the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office locally.
Sure.
Is having a conference on the 24th.
Yeah.
It's called Boundless Enthusiasm for the Gospel. It's at Epiphany Catholic Church from 9 to 4. And you can look up information on the web, the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office of Minnesota. But we'd love to have you there if you can make it. I'm speaking, but Father Joseph Williams, Father Mark Stang, who had a miracle of healing in his life when he was ordained a deacon, suddenly was healed of cancer.
Mm.
Anyway, beautiful conference. Love to see everyone there who can make it.
And we'll hit more about that at the end of the program with our calendar items. Yep, but sounds like a good place to encounter that fire of the Holy Spirit. Father Michael Becker, thank you so much for being on the Rediscover.
God bless you, Patrick. God bless you, listeners.
Thank you. As we go into our second break, I pray you would stay with us. We got more good stuff to come, folks. We're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit with Father Patrick McCorkle right after this. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are given a voice through Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the Cause of Life, it might be vocations, it might be Catholic education. They're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
I believe in a peace that flows deeper than pain. The broken find healing in love. his faithfulness.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Connolly with you again, along with our Susanna Parent, our producer, and Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 studios out in Golden Valley. And grateful for our sponsorship from Catholic United Financial as well. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. Joining me now in studio is Father Patrick McCorkle, SJ, who is joining us from the Jesuit Retreat House out in Lake Elmo, that we know as the De Montreville Retreat House. I would highly encourage any men who have not been on retreat out there to start making that part of your annual practice of the faith and getting out there and doing a mini version of the exercises out there. But continuing on this theme of the Holy Spirit and our Lenten observances, welcome to the program, Father McCorkle.
Thank you. It's a real privilege to be here and be able to speak with your audience.
Well, and I have to say, it's a privilege to have another Patrick on the program, and it's a privilege to have another Patrick from Wisconsin on the program. I'm grateful for that.
All right. We'll do that.
Yeah, that's right. So let's explore. Let's get to know you a little bit here first. So tell us a little bit about your own formation and how you decided to enter the Society of Jesus and that sort of thing.
I grew up in Superior, Wisconsin. I went to high school at Campion Jesuit High School in Prairie du Chien. That was a Jesuit boarding school at that time. After that, I entered the society in our novitiate and juniorate, first 4 years of formation. We're out at what's now Crown Bible College out in St. Bonifacius. And so in some sense, I grew up in the Society of Jesus. That's just in my bones. And then I had, after some studies, I spent some time teaching on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota.
Mm.
Did my theology up in Toronto. Then went back out to South Dakota and worked to develop a training program for Native American deacons in church ministry. And I've been at De Montreville for the last 14 years.
14 years, wow. Yeah. And what is it, what do you see in the retreats that go on out there at De Montreville? Or first, I guess, give us an overview. What does a retreat at De Montreville look like?
On 47 weekends out of the year, we'll have a group of anywhere from 60 to 70 men come on Thursday evening to begin a silent retreat. And during the course of the weekend, they have a series of, I think it's 15 talks and Eucharist and some common prayer together. But the whole retreat is in silence. And we go through, in abbreviated form, the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. And what happens there is diverse and marvelous. Men find, I guess you'd say, a solid point in their life, something to stand on, some presence of God and action of God in their life that they recognize and respond to. And it works because guys come back year after year after year. Out of that group of 60 to 70 guys, there'll be anywhere from 15 to 25 guys who have made 20 or more retreats.
Mm.
So I'm happy that God just decides to use this opportunity to strengthen men's faith life.
Well, it's impressive to me, too. I've made about 5 retreats out there myself, but at the end of every retreat, you honor those who have made a number of retreats, and to hear just the numbers of times that guys have come back again and again and again for the spiritual nourishment that they're receiving there at the retreat house. So it's very clearly a very powerful retreat. Give us, just in case some listeners are unfamiliar, what are the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius?
Actually, it's a little booklet, a little manual that Ignatius made. It was a product of his own conversion experience and his own efforts to help other people advance spiritually. And so he kind of made a formula or outline. And it starts with what he calls the first principle and foundation, a basic premise. Man is created to praise, reverence, and serve God, and by that means find his destiny with God. The things on the earth are there to help him do this, so we use them insofar as they help. We stay away from them insofar as they hurt. But there's a key word in there. He says we always look what is more conducive to the end for which we were created. And I like to point out that it's not most, it's more.
Mm.
So what he's asking us to do, inviting us to do with God's grace, is to live in a tension of growth, to always know where you are and always be aware of where you want to go. And where you want to go is that work of the Holy Spirit. That's those desires that God puts in your heart, that nobleness of spirit that has its origin in God and its destiny in God. Then the main part of the exercises are prayers, contemplation, usually imaginative, affective prayer on the gospel scenes of Christ's life, all the way through his public life, his passion, death, and resurrection. And then the exercises end with a prayer form that he calls a contemplation to obtain the divine love. And it's an effort to teach us how to live a life of awareness of God's presence and action in our life, and to be kind of marinated with that consciousness. And he goes through all the different ways God blessed us. And the desire is to live a life actively aware and responsive to the grace of God in our life. The spiritual practice ongoing that's part of that is a daily examine of consciousness. And normally we think of when we first use examination of conscience, we think we're going to line up the commandments and see how we did it.
Right.
Well, his use of the term is a little different than that. And it's an exercise of gratitude and awareness that we look at the events and the circumstances of our day and we say, where did I recognize God's presence? Looking back, where did I miss God's presence? And we give thanks for that and ask for the grace to be more attentive and more responsive. But it's always a growth exercise. You never arrive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that just that in and of itself seems to me to be a tremendous invitation if people are still looking for a Lenten discipline to take up is to do the daily examine, right?
Absolutely.
At the close of the day to say, where did I see God's presence? Where did I miss God's presence? Because that in and of itself will invite us to recognize that God is always with us, right?
Right, and I like to put make it bookends and say, start with a morning offering too.
Yeah.
So you say, all right, God, I want to commit myself to being attentive today and the orientation of my life in all its desires and choices, I want that to be toward you.
Mm.
And then at the end, then part of the examen is, how'd I do on that?
Right.
Did we get a batting average at passing?
That's it. Well, I like the term batting average because a good batting average is only about 300.
Yeah.
Right. So, yeah. So there's this opportunity to recognize the presence of our Lord in our lives. And again, just to go back to what you said about growth, that it's always about what is more conducive to God's action in my life. That seems to me to say, okay, well, even in those times that I missed God, it's not about me feeling bad about that, accepting as it leads me into further reliance upon God, further awareness of God in my life. Am I getting that right?
Absolutely. It's not, I guess part of it is to realize that God doesn't sit in judgment and give us a scorecard. God simply invites us primarily through the Holy Spirit within us, raising up good and holy desires. I call them spiritual dreams, what we could be. And then inviting us through the scriptures, it's like an inside-outside thing. The Holy Spirit's working within us, and we have the scriptures and the teachings of the church as directives. Of saying, let's go in this, here's the way you want to go. And then the Holy Spirit provides, in some sense, you'd say, the energy to make that move.
Oh, because grace does not destroy nature, but builds on it. So.
Absolutely. Okay. I mean, to me, that's redemption.
Yeah.
God didn't make us throw away the old and make something new.
Mm-hmm.
The grace is transforming, helping us to become who God deeply desires us to be.
Mm. Right. Yeah, good stuff. And again, men or women who have men in your lives, this is what a man can expect to encounter when he goes out to a retreat on De Montreville. So you talked a little bit about the fruit that has been born in men. Do you have any just stories actually from the other side of the microphone? So as a retreat director, what have these retreats done for you? Now, I realize you don't lead every one, but right. you're up there quite often, I'm sure. And so, yeah, what does it mean for you to lead a retreat?
One thing it means for me is a frequent sense of amazement at how God works in men's lives in very simple and profound ways. That men will say, all of a sudden from this weekend, I look at life differently. I love my life, my wife more. I am more grateful for the struggling joy of having children. I all kinds of stuff like that. And personally, I find great satisfaction in preaching God's word.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, and I had the honor of actually being at one of the retreats that you personally led as well. And that's one of the things that I appreciated about that weekend, but also about the exercises in general, is that they're based in the scriptures. And so with that, I know that there's not just Catholics who come to this retreat as well.
Correct.
Is that right?
Yeah. Over 10% of the people are non-Catholic.
Yeah. And what kind of a response do you see from non-Catholics who come to the retreat?
The same
really?
Kind of thing. It's, you know, kind of the attitude we have. Anybody who wants to pray is welcome.
Hmm.
And it's the presence of God that we're trying to cultivate. And God comes to people in all kinds of different ways and traditions.
Mm-hmm.
And so we try to be respectful. Obviously, we are Catholic. We're not going to pretend we aren't. But we're not in your face.
Right, right. Well, that's a good thing. So let's talk a little bit about the silence. Because I know in talking with people, sometimes some guys that I've talked to and invited them on there said, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can do 3 days of silence. And I'm hosting a radio show. Anybody who knows me will know that, yeah, I like to use my mouth. Hopefully I use my ears more than I use my mouth, but we don't know about that. But I find it so refreshing to be in 3 days of silence. What is the role of silence at the retreat, and then what role can silence play in our everyday lives, maybe particularly during Lent?
Okay, first, the silence is essential for the kind of retreat, reflective retreat that we do. Kind of the way I look at it, in modern society, there are thousands of voices telling us who we are, who we're supposed to be, and how we're supposed to act. So you come to an island of solitude of the retreat house, you know, physically separated, and you can listen to that voice of God that gets drowned out. And you, I believe you come to a point of deep self-respect because you know yourself as a loved son of God. And that gives you a dignity that is transcending all kinds of circumstances.
Mm. Amazing. And this is something that we can practice in our everyday lives.
Absolutely.
It doesn't just have to be on retreat.
Just give yourself some quiet sit-down time and listen to your interior.
Right. I'm not sure that happens most effectively in the car, but one possible discipline, because I know a lot of us like to drive around with the radio on, is to turn that radio off.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Wow. Okay. And as we're talking about specifically in Lent, what would St. Ignatius, how might St. Ignatius give us some advice to leading a good Lent? What would he say in those regards? What do you think?
Pray, for sure. Absolutely pray. Yeah. And he's a big one. Pay attention to your desires.
Mm-hmm.
Sort through the desires and find the authentic, good, and holy desires. And then let them, those good desires, push out the negative stuff in your life. Mm-hmm. Virtue will push out vice. It mm-hmm. will, if you keep feeding the virtue. And there's that passage at the beginning of Lent from Isaiah where it talks about this real kind of fasting we want, you know, is the kindness, is the consideration, is the justice, that those virtues will push out vice.
Mm-hmm.
And above all, talk about virtue with your friends, with your family. Praise virtue. Reaffirm the presence of God that you see in others.
Yeah, good advice. We have got only about a minute left, and I do recall just from the time that you led the retreat out at De Monterville for us, There was a prayer that you began every session with, and I'd like to ask you, if you would, to pray that prayer for us. But just before we do that, of course, we want to let people know how they can find out more information about the retreats and if they want to become part of a retreat. So do you have contact information there, any place that people can get involved or in touch with you?
Yeah, the Jesuit Retreat House, 8243 DeMonterville Trail North, Lake Elmo, phone 651-777-1311. And then there's a website, DeMonterville Retreat, all one word, .com.
Very good. Very good. All right. So would you lead us in a prayer and blessing then?
Okay. Dearest Lord, teach us to be generous. Teach us to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for reward, save that of knowing we are doing your holy will. God bless you all.
All right. Thank you, Father, so much. And that is a prayer of St. Ignatius, is it?
I'm not sure he wrote it, but he claimed it.
Yeah, okay.
Prayer for generosity.
Father Patrick McCorkle from the Jesuit DeMonterville Retreat House, thank you so much for being on the Rediscover Hour.
It's a real privilege. Thank you.
Thank you. We're going to head into our final break, and when we come back, we've got lots more things that we can do this Lent to draw closer to the Lord, so stay with us.
Seems like the roller coaster stock market has everyone on edge lately. What if you could find something safe and secure that's guaranteed to grow, no matter what the market does? If you want to safely tuck your hard-earned money away, but still want growth, your friends at Catholic United have just the answer, a Catholic United annuity. Their current first-year crediting rate for new annuities is 3% with a guaranteed annual rate of 1.5%, better than most bank CDs you'll find. Catholic United annuities are safe with zero account service fees, and you can set them up like a Roth or traditional IRA. Plus, if you want, you can even create monthly, quarterly, or yearly income payments back to yourself. What's not to like about that? Guarantee yourself a positive return, free from stock market risk. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org and find your local rep who can walk you through all the options. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Give them a call today.
Say a prayer. Say a
We are back at the Rediscover Hour here, and with a lot of suggestions as to what we can do this Lent.
Tons and tons. You're invited to a six-week Lenten Bible study led by Father John Eckert, Wednesday evenings, February 21st to March 28th, 7 to 8:30 p.m. at St. Helena in Minneapolis. This study is titled, From the Via Dolorosa to Triumph. In it, you'll examine the final days of Jesus Christ from the perspective of the four Gospels. Participants will follow in the footsteps of our Lord on his final journey to Jerusalem, his Palm Sunday entrance into the Holy City, and through the major events of the original Holy Week. Find out more or register at the events page at rediscover-faith.org.
Do you wonder what the Catholic stance is on legislative issues? Join the ACCW Legislative Day on Thursday, February 22nd from 9 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. The event's open to all men and women and begins with Mass, celebrated by Bishop Andrew Cousins, followed with morning refreshments and morning sessions with the Minnesota Catholic Conference. Lunch and afternoon meetings at the Minnesota State Capitol with your congressional district legislator. Sign up today and be a Catholic voice in the public arena. The cost is $20, which includes lunch, materials packet, and bus transportation between the Cathedral and Capitol. Register by Thursday, February 15th. For more information, visit the events page on archspm.org.
The Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office is sponsoring a winter teaching conference on evangelization. It's entitled Boundless Enthusiasm for the Gospel, Saturday, February 24th from 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. at Epiphany Church in Coon Rapids. Practical tools for evangelization. Pick from a variety of workshops and hear from speakers Jessica Balzerini, Father Michael Becker, Father Joseph Williams, and more. Pre-registration includes lunch. It's $35 or $45 at the door. Visit the website ccro-msp.org or call 763-571-5314.
Bishop Andrew Cousins invites all men, fathers, and sons to the Archdiocesan Men's Conference on Saturday, March 10th, 2018 at St. Thomas Academy in Mendota Heights. The theme this year is on building Christian fathers with keynote speaker Monsignor Thomas Richter, the new rector of the St. Paul Seminary. It includes Mass, breakout sessions with dynamic speakers, and an opportunity for the Sacrament of Reconciliation. Check online for registration at rediscovered@faith.org. For questions, call Enzo Rendazzo at 651-291-4483.
And you're having Rector Richter here next week?
We are indeed. We're talking men next week. So Bishop Cousins will be with us to talk about the upcoming Archdiocesan Men's Conference. Also joining us will be conference keynote speaker Monsignor Thomas Richter, as you said, Paul, and a as nationally known Catholic speaker, Dave Rinaldi, who will be speaking at the conference and giving a breakout session as well. Until then, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday at noon, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.